Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
So we've been doing something different over the last little while, and that is that at Quakers and Steno, we've been following along in the same series, and so it's quite interesting to come here and preach for the first time, kind of being part of the series, even though I haven't been here. And here and also in the evening service at Quakers, we're going to continue in this new series together. So I'm preaching here. I'm also going to be preaching again tonight. And so we've got another connection between those two sermons over this next little while. So we're starting a new series, but I want to look at where we've come from over the last little while, because there's kind of a natural flow from the Bible experience that we're looking at and now thinking about what resurrection means for us. So we started the Bible series talking about Abraham. Now I have some candles here that are just going to represent the promises given to Abraham. But there were a number of promises that we see God gave Abraham. We see, first of all, that God says to Abraham that he'll be a great nation. Now, that's a significant promise at the time. There wasn't really, in the history of the earth, we're talking about nations forming. And so, Abraham, who is a small family, God asked him to move away from his home, to be told that in a land that's not his own, he'll be a great nation. That would have been a significant thing. We see that God says to Abraham that his name is going to be great, that people will know about him. Once again, a small family, and we know at that point Abraham has no children, that's going to be a great promise for him. We see that God says he's going to bless Abraham and says even more than that, anyone who curses Abraham will be cursed. So God's offering a kind of protection on Abraham's life. We see that God promises children to Abraham, and we know the story unpacks further that he has a son to his slave, and then he has the son Isaac, and we followed that story of God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. We see that God promises even more than that. Leading up to that birth, he actually says to Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars. So at a time when Abraham has no children, God is saying, not only am I going to give you a child, I'm going to give you heaps and heaps of descendants. He says to Abraham, I'm going to give you land. So Abraham's in a land that's not his own at the time, and God says, Your people are going to come back to this land, and this is going to be their land. And we see that those things happen. We see that God blesses Abraham. We see he blesses him with children. We see he blesses him with wealth. We see that Abraham has herds. He has slaves. He has children. We see that God blesses Abraham in a very physical and real way. So I just have some candles here to represent kind of physical blessings in this life. But of course we know the story doesn't end there. There's something more than that. God doesn't just promise physical things to Abraham. He promises that he will be a blessing, or that all nations will be blessed through him. And we see that that happens in Jesus. So I had to find a bigger light to represent Jesus. A little candle didn't quite cut it. So so I got an IKEA lamp here. We see these blessings that are coming through Abraham. And as the story of the Bible unfolds, as God's plan of salvation comes about, in many ways, the Israelites really focus on these physical things. In fact, as they talk about the coming Messiah, the promised one, they still seem to think about these physical things. They're told that they're going to have a king. And even though in Isaiah and things like that we read that that king's going to reign forever, Israel still seems to have this picture of an earthly king, a kingdom that's going to be so strong on this earth that no one can defeat it. But of course, when Jesus comes, that's not exactly what we see. And the disciples that go along with Jesus are confused as well. In some ways, they're thinking about these earthly things the whole way through Jesus' life. They're thinking God's going to get rid of the Romans. He's going to give us our land back. He's going to give us an earthly king that will be able to lead us in the right direction. And so last week we looked at Easter, and for the disciples, Easter is a complete revelation of who Jesus is. Because instead of a wealthy life that they thought they were going to get, their king has a very humble death. And the disciples become confused. They've been following along with this guy, Jesus. They thought he was going to be their great king. And then suddenly, on Good Friday, their king is dead. Their movement has been destroyed. Their hopes have been dashed, and they get to a point where they are feeling hopeless. And then we come to what we're talking about in this series, Jesus' resurrection. And that Jesus' resurrection completely changes and reveals who Jesus really is to the disciples. Instead of thinking about these earthly things, Jesus' resurrection helps them see that we're talking about something different. We're talking about something that's eternal. I used candles to look at this idea of earthly things because we can clearly see that there's something that has a very limited lifespan. The fuel is going to be used up and eventually go out. That's the earthly things. Now, I know electricity has its own problems with lifespan, but this light represents something that is going to be eternal, something that's going to last beyond the life of this earth. And Jesus' resurrection reveals a king that is not one that's over earthly things, but one that is over eternal things. But it brings us to a little bit of confusion in some ways. That is, things have changed. Jesus is victorious. But there becomes a question in life. If Jesus is victorious and we're on his side, why are we not living in complete victory on this earth? Why are we still suffering on this earth if we're following the king who's victorious? In fact, some church teachers will talk about this idea of living in victory as something that we should have, and that we must be doing something wrong if we're not living in victory and if we're suffering. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We see clearly that there's something about, we can see that our king is victorious, But on this earth, there are things that we're going to wrestle with. And Peter, here in 1 Peter, when he's talking about resurrection and living hope, he doesn't shy away from drawing those two together. So tonight, sorry, I usually preach at night. I'm likely to do that more than once. This morning we're going to look at how resurrection and victory fit with suffering on this earth. And we're going to pick up there in verse 6. Peter draws these two together. He talks about rejoicing firstly. He's saying, in all this, in the living hope that we've received from Jesus' resurrection, in all this, we greatly rejoice. So he's saying, we rejoice in this victory, in the eternal King, in the living hope we have. But then he goes on to say, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter makes it quite clear. There is a living hope, a victory. But right now, we still suffer sorrow. We still suffer grief. In fact, he's quite clear that these are things both are happening at the same time. Look at that. He says there, he's talking about now, right now, we greatly rejoice. This is something that as Christians, as people who believe in the eternal King, we can rejoice right now. But he goes on to say also, right now, you've had to suffer grief. Both these things are happening currently. Both these things are present tense. And the word there he uses when he talks about suffering grief is the same word that is used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the night before Jesus died, he's in the garden and he says, my soul is crushed to the point of death. That's some serious grief. Peter's not saying here, well, we're rejoicing, but we've got some bad times kind of difficulties happening. No, Peter's saying, even while we're rejoicing, we know that there's going to be sorrow that's going to be so deep in us that we're going to struggle to get through. But Peter is happy to draw the two together. He's saying that rejoicing and sorrow can coexist together if you have hope in Jesus. He's not saying we were rejoicing, but now we're sad. He's also not saying what often we want to say as Christians, which is, well, we were sad and sorrowful, but now we have Jesus and it's all happiness. He's not even saying that life is hard now, but we will be rejoicing in the future. No, he's saying right now life is hard, and right now we can rejoice in Jesus. Now, this can be difficult for us to understand because in this world, it's hard for sorrow and rejoicing to coexist. Let me explain it this way. If these candles represent earthly things, things that we value in this life, things that we enjoy, they're not bad things, they're just things we enjoy. Let's say they represent family. So I've already talked about my family. I have a lovely wife and a new daughter, and they're great joys in my life. If tragedy was to strike and they were taken away from me, that would cause great grief in my life. The disappearing of things I value is what grief is. If we think about things that cause us grief, it's when things we value in this world are taken away. And the more we value them, the more grief it will cause. Now, in a worldly sense, I cannot have joy in these things and grieve at the same time. Because the joy has been taken away, and all that is left is the grief. In an earthly sense, sorrow and grief is when joy is taken away. The two cannot coexist. But that's not what we see in the Bible. We see that if our hope is in Jesus, then when those things are taken away, there is still joy that remains. And that can be difficult to deal with. In fact, the Bible is clear that it is okay, in fact, it is right to have grief over these things. I think we do have a tendency to say to each other as Christians when we're grieving, to say, well, you should still be happy because we have joy in Jesus. Now, this isn't about being happy because of... This is about remembering and keeping our hope in Jesus even while we have joy. The two coexist. In fact, the Bible is clear that there is real sorrow, and it's okay to express that real sorrow. Probably the greatest place we often go to talk about grief and sorrow is the book of Job. In the first chapter of Job, everything is taken away from him. And what does Job do? He tears his clothes, he shaves his head, and he cries out to God. He has real grief. And the end of chapter 1 ends with the verse, verse 22 says, "In all of this, Job did not sin." The Bible is clear, it is fine to grieve. We are allowed to value things in this life, and when we lose them, that causes pain. But if we also have a hope in Jesus, there is still a reason for rejoicing, because Jesus gives meaning beyond the grief. Jesus is our hope. I know a good friend who had a horrible situation where they had tried for a long time to fall pregnant, and eventually did, and then had a miscarriage. I remember being in church one Sunday on band, and so I was up the front of church looking back, and we sung that song, "Blessed Be Your Name, You Give and Take Away." And I know there's been some questioning over how helpful that song is for people that are struggling grief, but at that moment I saw her grieving in church as she sung those words with joy. And because I know her well, I know that she was still rejoicing that God is sovereign, that he is Lord, that she has a hope in him. It didn't take the sorrow away, but she could still sing those words with joy amidst her sorrow. In fact, not only is Peter saying that sorrow and joy can coexist, he says more than that. First of all, we can see that joy in Jesus, a living hope, can help us cope with suffering. Let me give you an example. If you have our motivation behind doing something, the bigger picture will often help us cope with situations. A very simple example. If you have two employees working in a job, and let's just say in this example they're both working the same job with the same stress of work, the same difficulties in the workplace that many of us face at different times. But let's say the job is the same, but the pay is different. If one employee is getting $20,000 a year and the other is getting $200,000 a year, will that make a difference how long they stay in that job? We know that it will. We know that if the reward is great, you will work through things in a different way, think about things in a different way. If the reward isn't great, it's much quicker to come to the point of saying it's just not worth it. What we're seeing here is that in Jesus, the reward is great. And I'm going to come back to that. But I want to say more about this joy and suffering together. Because Peter not only says, do they work together? Not only does hope help us cope with the suffering, but more than that, Peter says, suffering draws us into the hope. He says there in verse 7, these have come, so he's talking about the trials and suffering, These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, says the trials have come so that when your faith is proven through them, just skipping down to the end of that verse, he says, it may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, these trials are there so that it may result in praise, glory and honor. And then he uses this illustration that I just quickly jumped over there, but we'll go back to that. He talks about gold being refined in fire. Okay, so we know the illustration is when you put gold in a fire, the fire doesn't burn up the gold. What it does do is it burns up other things that are in the gold, and it makes the gold more pure. It makes the gold better. What is the fire in his illustration? The fire is grief. The fire is sorrow. And Peter is saying, trials, fire, makes the gold brighter. Fire makes the gold brighter. Trials will draw us to the living hope. Because we can see as Christians that as things are taken away from this life, and I don't want to overstate it or be overly depressing, but the truth is, the longer we live, the more we see things that come and go from our lives. That is what happens. And eventually we know that in this life, the earthly things we value will disappear. What Peter's saying is, as those things disappear, the light of Christ is even more brighter in our lives. Not only can suffering and sorrow coexist with real joy in this world, but they will actually draw us closer to Jesus. So we see that Peter doesn't just say, you know, now that Jesus is come, all sorrow and grief is gone and we're just happy, clappy Christians living in him. No, we have a hope in him. But it's quite clear those things that coexist with sorrow. So what is this living hope that Peter's talking about? Well, he talks there in the end of verse 7, he talks about the result of the living hope, which gives us a clue into what he's talking about. He says, what is the living hope? As he's talking through it, he gets to this point and he talks about the result. He says, it may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is he talking about there? Peter is talking about the fact that we, people who believe in Jesus, will receive praise, glory and honor. Now that can sometimes go against the grain because we know life is all about glorifying Jesus. So I'm not saying that we live our lives to try to glorify ourselves. I'm saying this. In the cross, Jesus took everything we deserved on him. Right? The wages of sin is death, and Jesus received death. We've all sinned. Jesus took our sin on himself. He received that. We deserve to have a broken relationship with God. Jesus took that on himself. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took all we deserved on himself in the cross. And the end result is the opposite. He has given everything he deserved to us. Jesus has given us a relationship with the Father. He's given us freedom from our sins. He's given us forgiveness so that our sins don't separate us from God. And when he returns, the Bible says, we will be glorified with him. What is this living hope? The living hope is that we will receive glory alongside Jesus. So how do we get this living hope? Verse 8 there says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled
with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I want to ask the question, what is Peter saying? How do we deal with our suffering? He doesn't say we pray to God, give us power over our suffering. He doesn't even say, let's just hang on to the fact that heaven is waiting and we'll be okay until then. We just got to get through to then. No, Peter actually says, in order to get this living hope, what do? He says, you love him. And you believe in him. The way to get living hope, to have this joy that goes beyond the sorrow of this world, is to love and believe and follow Jesus. What did Jesus do to get through the suffering? Hebrews 12 tells us that it says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It says Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus? It was love. First of all, it was love for his Father. He wanted to serve him and do what his Father wanted. And through that, it was love for us. It was love for his people. Love changes suffering. A very simple example of this is what we see in childbirth. Mothers tell me it's painful. I believe them. I stood alongside one. It's painful. But I'm also told that there's a joy that comes with that pain that changes it a little bit. People also tell me kidney stones are painful. There's not a joy that comes with that pain. There is a joy, I imagine, after that, but it's different. There's a joy that comes through the pain when connected with love. Jesus' love for the Father and love for his people was his joy as he went through suffering and pain. What is Peter saying here? Our living hope is in what? How do we get it? It's through love of Jesus. It's through believing in him, following him. Though you have not seen him, he says, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We live in a time after Jesus' resurrection where we can see that God's kingdom wasn't about earthly things. It was about this living, eternal hope. And we know there will come a time when this earth will pass away. We know that this hope will live beyond that. That Jesus is talking, that Jesus has given us a hope that goes beyond the suffering of this world. And we can still have that joy at the same time as we deal with grief and suffering on this earth. How do we get that joy? We love Jesus. We seek after him. We chase after him. We seek to know him more, serve him more passionately, and rejoice in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he came and he suffered and died for us and then was victorious over death, helping us and the disciples see this living hope you have given us. A hope that helps us see through the suffering of this world, even rejoice amidst the suffering of this world, even rejoice during our sorrow. We pray, Lord, that you help us focus on you, love you, and serve you. Amen.